Well, my friends, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to John chapter 20. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. And somebody has to help me out. I just looked at it. Is it on page 1075? I think that's right. John chapter 20 in your Bibles. Let me express a word of thanks to our choir this morning. Well done, guys. Very proud of you. You have helped us worship. Miss Gail, thank you so much. You have helped us worship. And now we are ready for the word. John chapter 20. Over the last several weeks, we have been examining the relationship between doubt and faith. There's a book written by John Ortberg called Faith and Doubt. And Ortberg writes that the most important word in that book is this. Catch this. The book is called Faith and Doubt. And the most important word in that book, according to Ortberg, is the word and. Because as he says, quote, most people are a mix of the two. Most people are a mix of both faith and doubt. In the last 2 weeks, we've looked at that giant in the faith named Peter. Remember that story? The giant in the faith named Peter who had doubts that Jesus would help him when the storm was coming and he was sinking in the water. Spoiler alert, Jesus did help him. And Peter's doubt then turned to faith. Last week, we looked at the doubt of John the Baptist, that giant in the faith. And he had doubts if Jesus really was God. Spoiler alert, Jesus is God, and John's doubt eventually turned to faith. Today, I want us to consider the story of Easter and the reason why we are gathered here together. Are you ready? Get your vocal cords ready? Yeah. Let's try this one more time. This time, let's see if we can shake the roof. Maybe not too much, though. It's an old roof. All right, are you ready? He is risen. We are here today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And the question that I want you to consider this morning is this. Is the resurrection real? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Now, many of you have already shouted, yes. But some of you walked in here this morning with doubts. The truth is, if Jesus hasn't risen, if the resurrection wasn't real, then Christianity is the greatest hoax ever perpetrated in human history. If Jesus isn't real, then we are all wasting a lot of time, and most of us got up way too early this morning. If the resurrection didn't happen, if Jesus didn't rise, then you're fine to live according to your own rules and live according to your own way. If the resurrection didn't happen, then millions of people who have been martyred for their faith, some say as many as 70 million people, who have been martyred for their faith, for the faith of Christianity. If the resurrection didn't happen, then those are the biggest fools in all the world. If the resurrection didn't happen, well, let me just read to you what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here's what Paul writes. He said, if Christ has not been risen, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, if Christ has not been raised, he says, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he has raised Christ from the dead. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If the resurrection didn't happen, then Christianity is the greatest hoax ever perpetrated in human history. But if the resurrection did happen, then Christianity is no hoax. If the resurrection did happen, then Christianity is the greatest hope ever provided in human history. So our goal today is to find an answer to that question. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Did the resurrection really happen? And to do that, we're going to wrestle with both faith and doubt. Did you know that even the disciples doubted that resurrection day? One disciple in particular. He had some serious doubts that the resurrection was real. And if you walked in here this morning and you have a doubt about the resurrection, you wonder, is the resurrection real? That statement ought to bring you a plethora of hope. His name was Thomas. Somebody tell me what his nickname is. Doubting Thomas. By the end of the day today, you won't remember him as Doubting Thomas anymore. You'll remember him as Devoted Thomas. Thomas was selected by Jesus to be one of his 12 disciples. And we really get the best picture of Thomas in the book of John. From there, we see that Thomas was a courageous man, a curious man, but he was also a conflicted man. He was courageous in John chapter 11, verse 16. You don't need to turn there. But he was courageous there, because there in John chapter 11, he declared that he was ready to go into Judea and die with the Lord. That takes a lot of courage. He was curious in John 14. You'll know this passage. It's a very familiar passage. Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you. I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going." And then verse 5, Thomas said this, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And you remember Jesus' answer. He told them, "I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Thomas was courageous. He was curious. But he was also deeply conflicted. You see, the Sunday that the resurrection happened, people had told him about it. People had told him the resurrection had happened. His closest friends told him about the resurrection. He had heard all about it, but the resurrection is so... Well, can we just be honest with one another? The resurrection is so unbelievable that Thomas had his doubts. And today I want you to see how Thomas moved from doubting Thomas to devoted Thomas. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to stand together as we read John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Standing in honor of God's word, John chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 19, and we're going to read down through verse 31. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Here is what God's word says. Verse 19, "When it was evening on the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' After saying this, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' But Thomas," verse 24, "Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" Verse 26, "A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them, even though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe.' And Thomas responded to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe.' And Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us your word so that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. I pray, Father, that you would do a work, a miraculous work of salvation today. I pray that through your Spirit, you would convict anyone who's lost to repent of their sin and trust in you. I would pray, Father, that you would help anyone who is struggling with doubt to overcome that doubt. And I pray, Father, above all things, you are glorified as we examine your word here this morning. I pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Can you imagine what it was like for the disciples on the evening of the resurrection? That was a busy day. On the evening of the resurrection, verse 19 tells us they were all in a room and the doors were locked. And somebody tell me, why were the doors locked? They were afraid. And what were they afraid of? Well, Jesus had just been crucified 3 days earlier. They weren't necessarily popular with the people. The doors were locked and they were afraid. And look in your Bible, verse 20. The Bible says, with the doors being locked, that Jesus came, stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." Now, how did he get in the room? How did he get in there? The doors were locked. How did it happen? Listen, I'm not an expert. Nobody would ever accuse me of being an expert, but if a huge rock can't keep Jesus in the tomb, then a little wooden door ain't going to keep him out of the room. Jesus came through the door. That's the way it reads, that he walked through the door. It was locked. He didn't bust through like Superman, but he literally walked through the door. He just kind of appeared. Imagine that happens here. Imagine this door is locked. It's not locked, but imagine that it is. And imagine we're here, and we're having a good time, and all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking, not into the doors, through the doors. And he walks down front. I bet you would be so glad if Jesus said to you, if that happened, if Jesus said to you the same thing he said to the disciples. Remember what he said? Peace be with you. I would be so glad if Jesus said that, because I would be scared to death if I saw Jesus come in the walk through the door and stand here among us. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And then imagine, he shows them his hands, the holes that were there, the holes that were placed there 3 days earlier. And imagine, he shows them his side, where the spear pierced through his side. And Jesus is effectively saying, "It's really me. I'm the one who was on the cross." And what did the disciples do when they saw Jesus? Look in your Bible. Verse 20, the end of verse 20. My Bible says they rejoiced. Do you see that? They rejoiced when they saw the Lord. But look at verse 24 and 25. But Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was he there? He was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples, they were telling him, verse 25, "We've seen the Lord." And therein lies the conflict. Therein lies the conflict for Thomas, which brings us to our very first point. The conflict for Thomas was this. Thomas had merely heard that Jesus was alive, and his doubt overtook his faith. Now let me ask you, if you were Thomas, how would you have responded? Your friends are in a room, Jesus appears, you're not there, your friends come rushing back and they're saying, "We've seen the Lord, he's alive, we saw the holes in his hand, we saw the holes in his side." They said, "The Lord is resurrected, we saw the Lord," but Thomas didn't see the Lord. They say, "We saw his hands and his side," but Thomas didn't see his hands or his side. They said, "We rejoiced," but Thomas didn't rejoice. He wasn't there. And so look at how he responds. Look at verse 24. We're going to read 24 through 26. Look at what the Bible says, how Thomas responds. The Bible says this, "But Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he being Thomas, he said to them, 'If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" And listen, I get it. Like, I get what Thomas is saying. What Thomas is basically saying is, I can't believe that which is completely unbelievable. And he lays out some parameters. He lays out three demands in particular. He knows that Jesus had been crucified 3 days earlier. He knows about the nails in his hands and the spear in his side. He knows about the crown of thorns that was forced down over his head. He knows about how Jesus, they ripped his beard out. He knows about how they ripped his beard out, how they spit on him, how they beat him 39 times with a cat of nine tails. He knows about all of those things. And he says, "I just can't believe it. It's too unbelievable. Unless these three demands are met." Verse 25, he says, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger in the mark of his nails." That's the second demand. And the third demand, "And if I don't put my hand into his side, I will never believe." And can I tell you what I think? I think that Thomas, I think he wanted to believe desperately. I think he wanted to believe that Jesus was alive. I think he wanted to believe, but he just couldn't because it's so unbelievable. The disciples, they saw the mark of the nails and the spear, but Thomas said, I've got to not only see them, but my finger has to go through the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. My hand has to go through the spear-pierced side of Jesus. And unless I do those things, I will never believe. And here's what I find so fascinating. Look in your Bible. Look at verse 26. Depending on what translation you have, the very beginning of verse 26 says one of two things. It either says 8 days later, if your Bible says that, raise your hand. Verse 26. Or it says a week later, if your Bible says that, raise your hand. How can it be 8 days and a week? Well, when John wrote this, he would have started with Sunday. So I'm not a math major, but let's work this together. He would have started with Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 8 days, 1 week. And here's the point I'm trying to make. Thomas gave his demands. I've got to see the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. I've got to put my finger in the nail-pierced hands of Jesus and my hand in his side. And Jesus let him sit there for a week. Jesus didn't answer his doubt for a week. I wonder what that week was like. We don't have any idea. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I have in my mind this picture of Thomas. I think he wanted to believe. And I think he went to bed late and woke up early. And Monday came. And he didn't see Jesus. And Tuesday came. And he didn't see Jesus. And Wednesday came. Thursday. Friday. Saturday. And Thomas is sitting in his own disbelief, left with his doubt. And Jesus didn't answer his doubt, not right away. But listen, in God's perfect timing, he did answer Thomas's doubt. And the exact same thing is true of you today. Some of you walked into this room and you're wrestling with doubt. And maybe you've wondered since you were a kid, like, is this whole Jesus thing real? Is the resurrection real? Listen, you're not here on accident. You're here because the Lord God has a message for you. You're here because the Lord God wants you to know that he is alive. And maybe, just maybe, today is the day that the Lord God moves you from doubt to devotion. Thomas merely heard that Jesus was alive, and his doubt overtook his faith. But then look at this. Thomas finally saw that Jesus was alive, and his faith overtook his doubt. Look at verse 26. A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them, even though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now I want you to picture this in your mind. Thomas is in the room this time. He's sitting in the room and Jesus appears just like he did a week ago. And imagine what do you think Thomas's face would have looked like? I think his jaw would have hit the floor. I think he would have been shocked and confused. And imagine you see Jesus walk in. Let's say Thomas is right here and you see Jesus walk in and he says, "Peace be with you." And then imagine for just a minute that Jesus looks over at Thomas and he locks eyes with him. And if you're a dad, you'll know this look. It's a look that I give often whenever, you know, as dads, we're always right. You know what I'm saying? And so when you're right and your son thinks you're going to be wrong, but you're proven right, you know what look you give him? And I think that's what Jesus did. Jesus came, looked at Thomas and was like, "It's really me." And the Bible describes that he walks over to Thomas with his hands outstretched. Look at what it says here. Verse 27. "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." If you're reading the New International Version, it says, "Stop doubting and believe." If you're reading the ESV, it says, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." The New King James says, "Don't be unbelieving, but believing." In the original Greek, it sounds like this: "Stop becoming faithless and become a believer." Stop becoming faithless and become a believer. Leave your doubts behind. Leave them in the back door, Thomas. Leave them behind. It's time to move from doubted to devoted. And that's exactly what Thomas does. Some of the most beautiful words in all of the Bible. Look in your Bible. Verse 28. Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." And Thomas moved from doubt to devotion because he saw what we're talking about today, that he is risen. And after that, Jesus spoke a blessing over your life. Did you know that? Yeah. You say, well, where's that at? Jesus spoke a blessing over my life? Yes. Look in your Bible, verse 29. Jesus says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And still yet, some of you have doubts. Some of you still wonder if Jesus really is risen or if this is just religious jargon. You wonder because, well, you've never seen him. There's no one around you can talk to. There's no one we can pull up on stage and interview. We can't pull Thomas up on stage and say, "What happened, Thomas?" And so you might be thinking, like, look, I'm like Thomas. I can't believe that which I've never seen. And I think I can answer that question with another question. I hope every hand raises in the room. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand if you believe this statement, okay? Raise your hand if you believe that in the 1800s, America had a civil war. Now keep them held high. Keep them held high. How can you believe that which you've never seen? How can you believe in the Civil War? You weren't there. There's no one that you can pull on stage to interview about the Civil War. How can you believe in that which you've never seen? You can believe because the evidence is overwhelming. The evidence for a Civil War is overwhelming. There are documents. There are letters. There are history books. Listen, if you hear nothing else, hear this today. The evidence for the resurrection is impeccable. The evidence for the resurrection is indisputable. The evidence for the resurrection is clear and compelling. I could preach for 3 years every Sunday a different piece of evidence proving the resurrection, and I still wouldn't get through it all. It is clear and compelling and impeccable and indisputable. And let me just give you one piece of evidence. His name is Thomas. You used to remember him as Doubting Thomas, but no more. Let me tell you the rest of his story so that you can finally reframe in your mind that he's not Doubting Thomas, he's Devoted Thomas. The last time we read about Thomas in the pages of Scripture is in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, he's listed there in the upper room waiting on the promised Holy Spirit, and then the Bible tells us nothing else about what happened to Thomas. But church history tells us the story. Thomas took the gospel into Babylon and Persia and ultimately into India. Remember that time when Jesus, just before he ascended, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations"? Thomas took that serious once he saw the risen Jesus. He took the gospel to all nations, took them as far as India. And while he was in India, he faithfully shared the gospel, and many were saved, and the Hindu priests were none too happy. And one book says that the Hindu priest, quote, envied Thomas's success and rejected his message, and their remedy was to do two things. Number one, they turned the oven on. They lit the fire as hot as it would go, and then they dragged Thomas to the fire, and they threw him in the oven. And while he was in the oven, they took spears and threw them at Thomas. Thomas gave his life for the sake of the gospel. That is not doubt. That is complete, total devotion. He's not Doubting Thomas anymore. He's Devoted Thomas. And you say, well, how does that prove the resurrection is real? That was your promise. How does that prove the resurrection is real? Why would... Why would Thomas willingly die for something if he knew it was a hoax? Would you? Would you even suffer for something if you thought it was a lie? If you thought it was fake? Would you even so much as get a scratch for it? No. But Thomas was willing to die, yet he did die. All because he saw the risen Savior. And it wasn't just Thomas. Every other apostle suffered. Most of them were martyred for their faith. They gave their life for Jesus because they knew that Jesus gave his life for them. And then he took back his life, resurrected from the dead. He is risen. You can say it. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Listen to me. Jesus is real. The resurrection is a reality. And that brings you to a point of decision. That brings you to a point of decision because you can't just sit on that information. You can ignore the evidence. You can ignore this sermon. You can ignore the risen Savior. You can ignore that if you'd like. But you cannot ignore the consequences of not believing in Jesus. If the resurrection is real, then that changes everything about our lives. If the resurrection is real, then Jesus is who he said he was. If the resurrection is real, then Jesus did what he said he would do and will do what he promised he would do. And one day he's going to return. He's promised. One day either you will die or he will return. And if that happens, and you don't yet know the Lord, you've got to be the one to pay the penalty of your sins. You've got to be the one who pays the penalty for your sins. But if the resurrection is true, it's the greatest hope the world has ever seen. Why? Because if the resurrection is true, then we can believe that Jesus on the cross, he paid the penalty for your sins. Amen. He absorbed the wrath of God. And your gift for believing is that he turns around and clothes you in his righteous robes. And you, my friends, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will do what Thomas did, remember, Jesus said to him, stop being faithless and become a believer. If you will do what Thomas did, my Lord and my God, you will spend forever with him. You'll also have to put up with me. We'll spend forever together and every other believer in heaven with us. And we will worship our risen Savior.